Open your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This Tuesday is a special day. It's our national election, presidential election. And I don't know what type of person you are, if you just thrive on this stuff and watch all the coverage, or if you just don't want to put up with it, or you know, whatever. Some people, we had some, you know, when the primaries were going on, I just thought that was fascinating. We had so many choices and going on, and then how did this work? You know, there were caucuses and there were primaries, and you know, just learning about how our system worked. And we had a traveling missionary family stay with us, and I was watching these things, and you know, he was shocked that I was so into this. And now, you know, you kind of, you know, it's like, okay, enough is enough sometimes. But this Tuesday is a big day, big election day. And I tell you, I was going to do something tonight after the service. I said, you know, I don't know if I should or not. I said, well, I'm going to do it. Well, I came. I was going to share a video that was circulated on YouTube by vice presidential candidate Governor Pence. And it's called Church Address, Pence's Church Address. I don't know if you've got a chance to see that or not. But we don't have the technology to get it from YouTube up there on the wall. So anyway, but if you get a chance, go see that. Again, I'm not telling you tonight who you should vote for, but we do have an obligation to our government. Years ago, saw a British movie. It's supposed to be a comedy thing. This king was going through the fields, and he was coming into contact with the peasants. And the peasants looked up and said, well, who are you? And he says, I'm the king. And the peasant looks up and says, well, I didn't vote for you. And that's supposed to be funny because you don't vote for kings, right? You know, and sometimes the British humor is kind of like, oh, what? You know, so. But we have a tremendous opportunity, do we not, to have a say in who governs us. And, you know, growing up in South Carolina, I have to admit, me personally, I don't know where this came from other than maybe, you know, just me or my family, I don't know, but I didn't want anything to do with government. You know, just leave me alone. You know, just let me live out in the woods and just don't tell me what to do and all this stuff. You know, and that may be part of being a South Carolinian, I don't know. But I didn't, you know, government was a bad word. You know, one candidate was talking about how there was a group of politicians that were on a bus touring down in Texas. And the bus overturned. This farmer came by, and now this, I don't think it's really, this is a joke here, okay? But the bus overturned, and there were a couple people that were injured, but this farmer dug a big hole and buried all of them. And they came by and says, what happened here? And he said, well, there was a wreck, and there was like one or two were okay, you know, were really, really in bad shape. The other said they were fine, but you can never believe a politician, so I just buried the whole lot. You know, sometimes we get fed up with that, but tonight I want us to look at the Christian's responsibility to government. And it's amazing. When we open the Word of God, it cuts across every culture, every government across the world. And we have a responsibility as a Christian. So let's go to Romans chapter 13 and let's work our way through it. Let's read the chapter. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and it gives so much wisdom and light to our life. Help us to understand it and to obey it. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me start off by saying it. According to verse 1, every Christian is to submit to every God-ordained power. Christians are to submit because of the office, not because of their personal character. The word higher power, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It's not talking about the person that is holding an office but has moral upstanding. That's not really a word, I guess. Has moral quality about them. They deserve it. It's not about their quality or their character. It's about their office. We're to be subject to them. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're to submit to the higher powers because of the office. Now let me give you a little cultural background. The Jews had debated for a long time whether or not they should submit to the Romans. Of course, Nero is the emperor when this is written. If you know anything about Nero, he was not an upstanding guy filled with virtue and kindness. And just we're shocked by his treatment of the Christians, but he was the emperor. But the cultural background, the Jews debated whether or not they should submit to Rome. Most of the first converts to Christianity, of course, starting at Pentecost, they were Jews, and then the majority there for a while were Jewish converts. They were Jewish people that believed in Jesus as a Messiah and became Christians. So many of them, many of the first converts to Christianity were Jews who had a history of not submitting to Rome. Now, many of them thought it was against Scripture to submit to Rome. In fact, let's flip back in our Old Testaments to Deuteronomy chapter 17, because you can just hear this debate raging at the well or at the marketplace or whatever. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was the leader. And Moses gave them some stern warnings under the inspiration of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 15. Well, in fact, let's start back in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. It's interesting, and that's an interesting topic there to hear. God told him, this is not my will, but you're going to do it anyway. I don't want you to set a king, but you're going to do it. And when you do it, and that's an interesting thought. You know, the permissive will of God, you know, it's not what he wanted, but he allowed it there. But he said, when you do it, make sure he is a Jew, not a stranger, that you're going to come and set a king over you. So they would debate, and they'd say, this is not right. You know, the Romans have no authority over God's people. They never got away from the fact that they viewed themselves as God's people. They had the oracles of God. They had the scriptures that God gave to Moses and the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. I mean, they were a special people, and Paul addresses this in Romans 9 through 11, of course. But they would debate and say, he's not the legitimate king. We're God's people. We should be obeying God. It's not these Romans, and they would be debating about this. Number two, many Jews assumed that the coming Messiah would kick the Romans out of Israel and set up a physical kingdom. Remember Simon the Zealot was one of the disciples where they were going to take action. They were tired of waiting and praying. There was time for action. And these people were the infidels, if you want to put it that way, in their country, telling them how to worship their God or restricting their worship. Let's throw off this oppression and let's get back to worshiping God. Number three, the Romans. Remember, the Romans had destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD because they were notorious for stirring up civil unrest. You look at when Nehemiah wanted to come back to Jerusalem and build the wall, the people in the area wrote a letter back to the king and says, "Don't you know the history of the city? They have always caused unrest. They do not submit to other people very well." And then also, remember in Christ's time, the burning question that they asked him, they thought that would trip him up, was, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" This was a hotly debated topic. And they thought, aha, we have him. If he says, yes, we need to support this Roman government, then they could stir the people up against him. But if he said, no, we should be worshiping God and not Rome, then they say, ah, we got to go talk to the Roman officials. They thought they had Jesus. And of course, what was his answer? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And he even pointed out the coin. Now, who made this coin? Look at this. It's got their picture on it. You know, this isn't a Jewish coin. You know, they're the ones that brought it in and we use it. But anyway, so he answers the question way above in such a wise way, it put to silence every mouth that could bring a question to him. But we come back to this passage again. And it says, back to Romans chapter 13. And it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. All authority comes from God. Look, it says in the first part, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, that's hard for us to swallow sometimes, is it not? Say, but you don't understand. Did you see what they're doing with our tax money? Look what they're deciding to do. This law is not right. You know, we can get and we have, in America, we have a wonderful opportunity to affect change. And I'm not saying that we just sit on our hands or we keep our mouth shut. We do everything possible to change the laws that would protect Christianity. But do you understand that all authority comes from God? God is the supreme authority, and everything that is under him comes from God. This is what happens in the home. Parents are God's authority to the children. Do you believe that? Kenny in Sunday school class, are you buying that? That's what he said. Are you buying that? So I'm selling. No, I didn't. He's selling, we're buying, I guess. But that's the way it is. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children, when you're at home, children say, what age is a child? I'm not a child anymore. If you're living at home, you have the responsibility to obey your parents. Even if they tell you you have to turn the lights out by 10 o'clock. Well, I can't believe that, 10 o'clock. You know, I don't know what the curfew is or if you have a curfew. Or if they come up with some rule, that is God's authority in the home. It happens this way in a marriage. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, well, my husband's not the Lord. Let me tell you about him. My goodness, this guy's a loser. You know, it doesn't matter. He is the authority in the home. You know, have you ever wondered, you know, what happens if the wife is married to a loser? It's like she still has to submit to him. You know, maybe help him, make some suggestions. Like, no, this is what we're going to do. And you think, oh no. Then, you know, he's the authority. The husband is God's authority to the wife. Single ladies, high school girls, be careful who you marry. You're going to have to submit to him. And some of the bad decisions, some of the bad decisions that they make, you'll have to suffer for those. Be careful. Be careful who you marry, because they're going to be the authority in the home. And you know, government is God's authority to our country. This is what Paul is teaching us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. If anyone resists the God-ordained authority, he will receive punishment. It says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, that is a strong word in our English language. We use that word eternal damnation in hellfire forever. If a sinner rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior and he goes out into eternity without accepting Jesus Christ, he will be damned in the fiery pit of hell forever. And that's what we call damnation here. But that's not what this word is talking about. This is talking about a judicial decision or a sentence. When the judge says, this is the decision, and he slams the gavel down. And what he's saying is, if you break the law, you will suffer the punishment for that. If you are caught speeding, you're going to have to pay a ticket unless you get out of it somehow. If you break the law, you will receive the just punishment, the punishment for the law being broken. Now, every once in a while, you hear stories of pastors in different parts of the country, and just there's numerous to talk about. But you know, you read of a pastor who refuses to pay his taxes. You know, well, you know, we're building the kingdom of God. Now I'm not going to support this government here, and they end up going to jail. Or you hear about some church building that the fire marshal comes and says, you got to have some more fire exits or something. It's, oh, we're not going to do that. You know, we answer to God, not you. And sure enough, this guy gets carted off to jail. You know what I say? He got what he deserved. We're to submit to that. You say, but they're making us do, you know, you ever try to put a second floor in a building? You know what you have to install? You usually have to install an elevator. It costs $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. Like, well, we don't have money to put an elevator in. You know, and if we didn't have to abide by these building codes, well, you know, that's our government. We need to submit to it. And then it goes on to say, it says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, again, this is the way it should be. There are times when the government does persecute or target Christians sometimes, and you think about Nero burning Christians at the stake, but this is the general principle for government. They're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It says, wilt thou not, then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So as long as I'm obeying the law, government officials are my friends. Now, I never understood this. I mean, growing up, you know, my brother's 13 years older than I am. And when I was 3 or so, that means my brother was 16, he had motorcycles. Well, I should say a motorcycle. And we lived in Virginia at the time. And behind, across the street, behind these houses, there were some woods. And they had made some trails back there. There's some dry creek beds, and they had some motorbike trails, and they would go through there on their motorbikes, and they'd play these games, cops and robbers. Now, I don't know how it all worked out, but I remember as a kid, they told me, hey, take this apple and throw them and say, hey, you pig, and run off. Now, I didn't know what that meant. You know, I was like, you know, I did what my brother said. You know, you know, what could go wrong, you know? But and then as I got older, I thought, well, wait a second, that's a derogatory term for police officers. And I'm like, where does that come up? And then you hear, and then as I heard from my teens, that there's also a name called the Popo. Do you call them the Popo? You ever heard that before? I was like, I didn't know what the Popo was. Either some food or something, or maybe the Pope, you know, I don't know, you know. It's the police, you know, I was thinking, you know, that doesn't sound respectful, does it? But I never understood. I remember my mom teaching me as a young person, watching movies or videos when the police were just like the bumbling idiots and never could do anything right, you know, and she's saying, that's not putting our police officers in a good light. And if you are trying to live by the law, the police are your friend. So as long as you're obeying the law, the government officials are our friends. The government has the right to administer, and by the way, it says in verse 4 here, it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. There is the sword there is talking about the way they inflicted capital punishment. They typically cut their heads off with the sword. This is saying that the government has the right to administer capital punishment. They're enforcing the law. And then also we see that government is God's minister to restrain evil. Now, can you imagine if there were no laws? And it was just anarchy? Can you imagine what would happen? I read a little advertisement one time, and it said, an anarchist parent looking for childcare with the same philosophy. Now you think about that. Anarchy. You do what you want to do, right? Who's to say I can't do this? Private property? I don't believe in that. I'll do whatever I want to do. No laws. Can you imagine running a daycare like that? Don't do that. Don't throw him. Don't hit him in the head with that. No rules. I can do whatever I want. You know, it's like, can you imagine? Why would you even have a person to watch them? You know, just let them run around, do everything. But the government is there to have order and to enforce the law. It's to restrain evil. So here we have the government there is God's minister for good. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. There's a second reason. Number one, there's a practical reason to submit to government, right? Obey the laws or you're going to be punished, right? Number two, there is another reason why a Christian should submit to the government. It's for your conscience sake. It's the right thing to do. Let me put it this way. We are to obey not only out of civil duty, but because we have a regard to God to do what is right. Let me put it this way. Government can place an external force on you. If you don't do this, we'll put you in jail. If you don't do this, we will fine you. We will come and get you. We will physically force you or give you punishment if you don't do this. That's an external force. So government can place an external force on people to obey, but Christianity instills an internal restraint to obey. You ever thought about it that way? You think about a law that's passed, law-abiding citizens will hear the law and will obey it. They don't have to have police officers in the streets enforcing it. There's an internal restraint that Christianity teaches. Christianity should spring from the heart and not from outward constraints. We shouldn't be forced to have to do what we do, right? And the same is true in Christianity. The same is true in parenting. Would you agree to this? Now, when you're dealing with a 2 or 3 or 4 or 6-year-old or whatever the age is, hopefully you are bigger and stronger than the kid. You can make them obey, right? I don't understand parents that are trying to reason with a 4-year-old and say, well, don't you want to obey mommy? Because, and the kid, no! Well, it would be better if you did, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, it really makes mommy sad. You know, and you think, it's like, there's a time where you tell them, this is what you're doing and you will obey. So there's external force, you know, external, you know, coercion, if you put it, training. But then you want, as they grow older, you want them to obey, not because you're making them obey, but because they want to obey, right? In fact, when we put the goal for your child is to grow up and to love and serve God with his whole heart, soul, and mind. Would you agree that that's a Christian's parent's goal for their kid? Now, that's not their normal bent. We're all born sinners. We don't want to do that as we grow up. But God needs to do a work in their life. There needs to be a work of salvation in their life. They have the Spirit inside of them, and you encourage them and direct them. But as they get older, you want him to want to serve God. Does that make sense? You want him to want to serve God. You want that there to be an internal motivation that whether you're there or not, he's going to serve the Lord. And I tell you, there's a transition time that happens around 7th and 8th grade years, maybe sometimes a little earlier, sometimes a little later, where they have to start making decisions and say, well, mom and dad do this, but I don't want to. You know, mom and dad go to this church, but I don't want to. You know, mom and dad read their Bible, but I don't want to. And it's something where as a parent, you have to be working and instilling in them the want to obey God. So we're going, there is external restraint, but we need to be working towards the internal constraint of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are things that you must do as a parent to teach him the Bible and model the right attitude and priorities, but there has to be a time when they are obeying and loving God because it's coming from the inside, their own personal relationship. You know, kids pick up pretty early. They pick up on pretty early that when the mom and dad is just going through the routine. You ever figure that out? Oh, it's Sunday. Okay. Kids, come on. Let's go. Where are we going? Going to church. Get in the car. Oh, church is over. All right. Yeah, we're done. It's like, whoo, it's exciting. You know, it's like kids figure out pretty quickly, you know what? Mom and dad aren't real excited about going to church. They do it, but they're really not excited. And the same is true. This internal motivation, and this is what is true in government as well, as the Christians have the responsibility and the inner restraint to obey and to submit to the government. So we're to submit to the government for conscience sake. Number two, look at what it says in verse 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Is it for what cause? You know, what's the reason? Why am I supposed to be paying my taxes here? It says, for this cause pay ye. It's the idea that we know we're submitting to government for conscience sake, knowing it's the right thing to do. And when we know it's the right thing to do, that they're a minister of God to restrain evil, to promote the good, to help us if we're obeying the laws, then we pay, because of that, we pay tribute. For they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore, because of that, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Because we understand that government is from God and are the ministers of God, we can, I put this in quote with a little question mark, is this the right word? We can happily pay our taxes. I'm not sure if we can do the happily part. You know, I don't know about April 15th, you know, if you say, yes, I get to pay my taxes. You know, this is wonderful. I did used to enjoy going down at the post office late evenings on April the 15th. You know, just kind of go out there for the hustle and bustle, you know, just the camaraderie, I guess. But can we happily do it? Well, at least we know it's for a good cause. Again, remember, who's the emperor when Paul's writing this? Nero. He used Christians as garden lights at night. He burned them on fire as he had his parties. Now, I don't know where they bought the supplies for that, but you think it was maybe from tax money? And here Paul can say, pay your tribute. This is speaking of land taxes, and the custom is talking about sales tax or maybe tariffs on merchandise. We have land tax, we have merchandise tax. And he says to render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And you say, well, Pastor Heffernan, I'm not sure I like this, where this message is going tonight. I thought we were going to go in a different direction with the election coming up Tuesday, you know, and I was hoping you'd go in a different direction. I'm just following what the Word of God says here. And in fact, the next verse seems to take a detour, because we're talking about government, and we're going to get into this, and how do we, you know, what's our obligations, our civil duties, and then all of a sudden it looks like he's making a right-hand turn and going off down on a tangent. But I would tell you that this is not a tangent here. Look what it says, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I said, wait a second. Now, we were talking about government. I was with you so far, but now, what are we talking about? This love and fulfilling the law. What's this all about? There's a transition here. This may not have been the direction we expected when the author, under inspiration, gave instruction to the New Testament Christian. But in 2 days, we have a chance to vote. Maybe you voted early. Jokingly, now this is not the truth, jokingly I said this year I had the opportunity of voting both in Oklahoma before we left and in South Carolina. That's not true. We voted early in Oklahoma, only one vote per one person. But what happens if my party or candidate doesn't win? Have you seen some people's idea? Well, if so-and-so wins, I'm leaving the country. Have you seen this? I say, sure, I'll help you pay the ticket. You know, I'm chipping in. You know, if you'd leave, that'd be great. But you know what happens? And I've been through my earliest political memory is in second grade. Now, you're going to tell you my age. Some are going to say, man, you're old. Some are going to say, man, you're young. Second grade, I came to school and Ronald Reagan had won. Oh, man, we were thrilled. We were excited. And I remember going to our cloakroom, hanging this up. And I remember a guy, his name, said, can you believe Ronald Reagan was, you know, this guy was, yeah, that was my first memory. And then, of course, you know, went through the Clinton years where I couldn't believe he'd be elected. And he was. I'm like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? And, you know, then, you know, back and forth. So I can't say who's going to be elected. But how are we going to respond when our candidate is not elected? How do we do? What do? Do we stop supporting the corrupt government? I've heard people say, well, you know, when it got rough in Europe, they moved to America. We need to find another frontier where Christians can move and start. I mean, you heard that idea before? I'm not sure that's God's plan. Now, if the Lord directs you to do that, you know, that you go with your own conscience here. But, you know, the Apostle Paul lived in a corrupt civilization, and he was a shining beacon in the city of Rome, sharing the gospel with as many people as he could. What do we do? Move to a wilderness area? Get off the grid? Burn your credit cards? Don't use electricity? You know, what do we do? Look at this next verse. I believe this verse gives us the whole reason why Christians are to have the attitude and actions towards the government that's just been commanded. Verse 8, civil duty should be fulfilled. He's just gone through this. You need to submit. You need to obey the laws. Pay your taxes. Do your civil duty. But Christian duty can never be fulfilled. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We have a debt. Pay your taxes, but there is a debt that we have that we can never fulfill. Now, let me paraphrase the verse this way. Well, first of all, before I get to that, this is not a prohibition to borrowing money or incurring debt. There are some people that says, owe no man anything. You can never go into debt for anything. Christ asked his disciples to go borrow a donkey, right? And there was an obligation to give it back at the end, it seems like there. And there's other passages that I could go into. We don't have time tonight, but it's not a prohibition against borrowing money. It does acknowledge that if you owe a debt, you're obligated, you have a duty to pay that debt. It does say that you need to pay your bills. I heard a pastor being interviewed, and I forget exactly now where it was, but they found out this guy had a huge credit card debt and got out of it. He refused to pay it, and they're thinking, I don't know. We don't want a pastor that refuses to pay his debts. So he was disqualified from being considered at that church. And I would say college graduate, when college graduates write back to their Christian college, scolding them for trying to make them pay their college bills. I think I mentioned that this morning. We have an obligation to pay our debts. But let me summarize the verse this way. Fulfill all your civil and financial obligations, but remember, you have a duty to love people that will never end. Political campaigning is very divisive at times. And there's anger. And I was talking to someone the other day. I said, I fear for our country. There is such anger and hatred that's being expressed. And it's getting worse and worse. And it's like our country is divided. And people aren't getting along with people. I mean, it's getting serious. What's going to be the outcome of this? But we have an obligation to people to love them. Look at verse 9. It says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandments briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, treat people like you would want to be treated. Love your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I understand, working with teenagers, they have a convoluted sense of logic sometimes. Someone comes and does something mean to them, and they say, they treated me that way, so they must want me to treat them that way. You get that logic? There's not much in there, but, makes sense to some of them. So I can go be mean to them. Say, why? Well, they're mean to me, and they treated me like they want me to be treated, so I'll go treat them that way. But it doesn't mean that. We're supposed to treat people the way we'd want to be treated. Now, the conclusion of this tonight is, let's get our priorities straight. This Tuesday, I'll be watching and praying for our country. I hope you will be. I hope you'll do everything that you can to promote righteousness and godliness. But in the end, no matter who wins, I have to keep my focus on God. No politician will solve America's problems. We need to turn away from sin and turn back to God, and we have a job here in Simpsonville to do that. Personally, with your personal life, recommit to living for God in your family, in your community. Do what is right and love people and share the gospel. The gospel is the solution to our country, not a conservative politician. I tell you, we're to be loving people with our words and our actions, verse 9. We're to be honest with people in our lifestyle, our ethics, verse 13. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. These are words that describe wild partying with sexual immorality going on, and just partying like there is no tomorrow. That's not a Christian's lifestyle. We should be walking honestly. We're to be honest with people in our lifestyles, and we're to be disciplined people. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're to be disciplined people. Have you got your focus in the wrong place? We can get bent out of shape, can't we? Hearing out about all the problems. It's overwhelming sometimes. Have you gotten away from loving people? That's what Paul was about. You know, it didn't matter to him who the emperor was. He's going to preach the gospel. Didn't matter if people were going to beat him or stone him. He's going to preach the gospel. And that we need to get back to loving people. Are you paying your bills? Are you honest? Are you an ethical Christian? Are you paying your taxes with the right attitude? We have a responsibility to our government. We have a responsibility to obey, to submit. And in America, we have the opportunity to take part. And let's do our part tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it does remind us that you are a God that desires a personal relationship with us. Lord, we're your ambassadors. We're the Bible that some people, we're the only Bible some people may ever read. Lord, we bear your name. We pray that you'd help us to be active in our communities, in our neighborhoods, Lord, to be reaching out to people, to be sharing the gospel with people around us. Lord, we thank you that that is what truly changes people from the inside out. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the country that we live in. We do ask for its help. We ask that we would, as a nation, turn back to you and repent of our sins. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. Lord, we do ask for America. We intercede for our country. We know there's a lot of wickedness that is openly paraded around in front of us. We pray that we as a church, we as a nation, would turn back to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Number 5.